Thank y'all. Man, what just an awesome time of praise this morning. Amen. You know, there are times when we just have to say to God, I trust you. Amen. You don't have the answers. We don't know exactly what's happening. But we do trust God because we know God is the one who will set everything right. And that's what we can celebrate. We're concluding our series this morning entitled When Jesus Sets Things Right. And we've been looking, starting last week, at Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 19. And basically the title is When God Sets Everything Right. When God sets it right. And we started as we looked at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14, where we began this section. It said, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Remember, we were studying the title deed of creation as God was reclaiming creation. And Jesus paid the price so that creation could be restored away from Satan, who used his tool of death and decay to try everything he could to destroy God's hold on the universe. Just as Satan is actively engaged and working to try to destroy God's hold on you. Satan doesn't want you interacting with God. He doesn't want you experiencing God's presence and God's peace in your life. And we saw as each one of the seven seals were broken on the title deed of creation by Jesus. It's God reclaiming creation. God taking creation back away from Satan. And the only way it could be done, because man gave it away, man had to reclaim it. But what Satan wasn't counting on was that God would become man, live a perfect life, die, shed his blood, and then be able as Son of Man and Son of God to reclaim creation. And we saw as each one of those seals were being broken, we came to the seventh seal. And the seventh seal consisted of seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets, each one was almost an announcement. You know, the trumpet's blown when the king enters. It was almost an announcement of the king coming and extracting evil from creation. And extracting it. And then we come to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, where it talked about the last three trumpets. And they were announced as the woes. Woe, woe, woe. So that those fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets were so all-encompassing, so overwhelming, they could only be described by the word woe. And we saw the fifth trumpet, the woe of Revelation chapter 9, where the abyss was opened and earth was literally transformed into hell for a five-month period of time. And then we saw the sixth woe trumpet, which was the vast armies moving across the face of the earth in a massive war as they were empowered by principalities and powers, the demonic working behind the scenes. You know, that always happens. You do understand that, don't you? That Satan always does things in the shadows and behind the scenes to do everything he can to try to disrupt the work of God. And we saw that in that second woe. But then we come all being set for the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, we saw that this trumpet would sound. And notice how it said it, in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel. In other words, this was not just one blast from the trumpet. This was days upon days upon days upon days. This trumpet is going to reverberate for 3.5 years because this trumpet is announcing that final act of God to reclaim all of his creation and to make sure that in the reclaiming of his creation, it is remade so that evil can never again assume control. But notice something interesting about this seventh trumpet. Notice what it says. It says that the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God would be finished, is literally what that word means, and fulfilled. Well, what is the mystery of God? Here's the mystery of God. Why is there pain in this world when God is all-powerful? Why do innocent children suffer? Why do we suffer when we have a heart to serve God? Why are babies killed in their mother's womb? Why do things happen that we don't understand when we're crying for justice? Why cancer? Why divorce? Why death? Why heartache? Why tears? Why is evil even allowed to exist? It's all a mystery. But God gives us some glimpses here in Revelation chapter 11 as to why he is dealing and how he is dealing with that mystery. Because God begins to answer some very pertinent and powerful questions for us. Answers that in many ways we can grasp now, but in some ways we'll have to wait by faith until those things are in fact revealed to us. And so as we started our journey last week through Revelation chapter 11, which by the way to me is an extremely powerful passage of Scripture. I mean, it's holy ground. All Scripture is holy ground, but this is special because as I shared with you last week, it is the inspiration for that great masterpiece, Handel's Messiah, and especially that hallelujah chorus. If I could sing, I'd sing it for you, but we'd empty this place out, so we're not going to do that. But it is awesome, and it is powerful, and let it reverberate in your mind as you think about this passage that we're looking at today. And starting last week, we saw that God will take six actions to end evil and answer the questions that it raises. Now, when you look at all of the questions that we have about life, when you look at all the questions that remain unanswered, that we struggle with or that we deal with, all of those questions come from the same platform. It is the platform of evil. And that's what we have to recognize. There is a tremendous battle raging, and we're going to start looking at that even in more detail next week as we go into Revelation 12 and we look at the battle against evil. But there is a tremendous battle raging in the world today between good and evil. And so evil is the generator of everything that would cause us to question God. And so just be aware of that. And we saw that God will take six actions to end evil and answer the questions that it raises. And we looked at the first one last week, and it was, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much evil in the world? And we talked about the fact, as we looked at Revelation chapter 11, and verse 15, the scripture said, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Boy, when you read that, can't you hear that hallelujah chorus just playing in your head? And so anyway, the scripture says that these loud voices came from heaven the moment the seventh angel blew the trumpet and began to blow it. And it said the kingdom of the world, not kingdoms, but kingdom. There's one kingdom that opposes God, and it is the kingdom of evil as expressed in the world. And it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Our Lord, meaning we have a personal relationship with him, meaning we know him, his Christ, the anointed one. And so we can know the one who is the very Son of God, who can strengthen us even in our most challenging times. And he shall reign forever and ever. Evil exists for one reason only. Because God did not create puppets when he made us. We were created with a choice of good or evil. And that choice was actually demonstrated in the Garden of Eden. When God put a tree in the Garden of Eden, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave Adam and Eve a choice. They could choose to follow God or they could choose to follow Satan. Now, remember, Satan's lie to them is the same lie that Satan's telling you and the same lie that he tells everyone. And here's the lie. Are you ready? The lie is this. How can you know it's wrong until you taste it? How can you know it's evil? How can you know drugs are bad until you try them? How can you know that living together is wrong until you try it? How can you know that alcohol is bad until you taste it? How can you know that being mean is damning to you until You try it. But see, what God says is this. God says, why don't you just trust me to tell you what is evil? And then by faith, you don't have to be contaminated by it. But you see, many times we would rather believe Satan. And so because of that, when we ask, why is there so much evil in the world? Because God is allowing evil to exhaust itself. And in allowing evil to exhaust itself, then those who end up in eternity with him will never again have to be concerned about an invasion of evil. Because that's the way God works. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you something. It is going to be refreshing to be in an environment where you never have to deal with evil again. Amen? You don't have to worry about any kind of thing happening that shouldn't have happened. You don't have to worry about anybody saying something about you that isn't true, or anybody saying something to you that isn't true, or anybody causing in any way, shape, or form for you to have to face evil. And so, why is there so much evil in the world? So that you can exercise your freedom to choose, and so that you can know that evil will exhaust itself. And so the answer to that is God will restore the world to the control of Jesus. God will restore the world to control of Jesus. And the second question we look at is, well, what will keep evil from totally taking over? And we looked in Revelation chapter 11, verse 16. And remember, these 24 elders are the ones who sit on the thrones, and they represent all believers of all times. And it said they fell before God on their faces and worshiped God. And then in verse 17, it tells us how they worshiped God and what they said. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Pentakrator is what it means, is the word there, Almighty. Who is and who was. In other words, who is eternally present. There is never a time, never a place where you do not exist. You are always in existence. You always will be in existence. And why are they praising him? For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. How do we know that evil will never totally take over? Because God won't let it. Because he is almighty and all-powerful God. And he wins. I've read the last chapter of the book, and he wins. And we get to win with him. Because he is almighty God. And so here are the 24 elders, these believers, you and me, who've lived through life with our questions. Our mysteries, our wonderings of what was, or why did this happen, or why did that happen, or why did this occur, or why did that occur? And then all of a sudden, these 24 elders are those like us who are in heaven, whose minds are illuminated. And all of our questions are answered. And so what is the only response that we can have when all of our questions have been answered? The only appropriate response is to fall on our faces before Almighty God and worship him, because he is Lord God Almighty, the Pentakrator, the warrior who defeats all of evil, who always has been and always will be, and is by his great power that he will reign and evil will be defeated. And so every question will be answered. Well, that brings us to the third question then. Okay, if the reason there's so much evil in the world is so we get to make choices, and if what will keep evil from totally taking over, the answer is God will reign forever over the universe. Well, then that brings us to the third question. Why do evil people seem to get away with so much? Why do evil people seem to get away with so much? You know, we looked at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18 at this point, and it said, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. And as we looked at that passage, we saw that literally those who have rejected God. Now, you got to understand this. When people are evil, when people do evil things, they've made their choice. They have not chosen the kingdom of God. They have chosen the kingdom of Satan. They have not chosen light. They have chosen darkness. And so they have chosen to live in darkness. And so the scripture says, and what God is saying here is, those will be judged. You can rage. You can offer any excuse that you want to offer. You can say whatever you want to say. But in the end, if you have chosen darkness over light, if you have chosen evil over good, then what is going to happen is you are going to face the judgment of God. Let me tell you where we Christians blow it. We get to thinking that the final chapter of everything is right now, here in this world. This is not the final chapter. This is not heaven. And even though sometimes it feels like it, this is not hell. This is preparation. And because it's preparation, what we've got to do, we sang it. What a powerful song. Leon, thank you for that last song. You know, when there are mountains that you hadn't moved and I don't understand it, when there are waters that I haven't gotten to walk through and I don't understand it, Lord, I will trust you. That's what we've got to say. Now, can you say that with me right now? I want you to say this. I will trust Jesus. Can you say that? Let's say it together. Ready? I will trust Jesus. You say it. I will trust Jesus. Now listen, if you can't say that, then you're missing so much. Because I don't have to have answers. I've got Jesus. And one day God's going to sit down with me and he's going to put his arm around me and he's going to say to me, I'm going to tell you why this happened when it did. And he's going to do the same for you. He's going to put his arm around you and he's going to say, I'm going to tell you why your baby died. I'm going to tell you why cancer was there. I'm going to tell you why this happened and why that happened. And I'm going to tell you why this person turned his relationship with you against you. And I'm going to tell you why all this happened. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit there and you're going to say, God, I see your hand and I love you and I know what you did was right and what you did was holy and good. And so the one thing we have to remember in the process of all of this is evil people are not getting away with anything. And the answer to that is that God will reject those who rejected Jesus. God will reject those who rejected Jesus. You only get one choice, folks. There's only one shot at this. And that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one goes to the Father but by me. And only by a relationship with him, only by knowing him, do you get your questions answered. You know what I think is going to be the worst part of being separated from God forever in a place called hell? It's not going to be the physical torment. I think that'll be bad in and of itself. But I think the worst part will be the mental, emotional, and spiritual torment of having to live forever with your questions unanswered and wondering why. Why? Why me? Why this? But those in heaven will know the answers. Well, that brings us to the fourth question that we want to dive into today. If there's so much evil in the world so that we get a freedom to choose and God's going to answer that by restoring the world to control of Jesus, and if we realize that evil is limited because it's not eternal, so it won't take over because God's going to reign the universe over the universe forever, and we also accept the fact that evil people are not getting away with much because God is going to reject those who reject Jesus, and we're going to have the opportunity of allowing God to, and not allowing, but God will answer our questions for us. That brings us to the fourth question. And the fourth question is, okay, if all that's true, and if there's this battle between evil and good, and Jesus is the difference, then what will happen to those who never hear about Jesus? Or those who have never heard about Jesus? Because there are people who live in the world who never have an opportunity of being exposed to the gospel and never hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, in the continuation of that verse, notice what he says. He says, the nations raged, but your wrath came and the time for the dead to be judged. And he's talking about those dead who have rejected Jesus and how they will in fact be judged, and they will be judged based on the gospel. But then he goes on and he says something else. And for rewarding. In other words, God's going to settle everything. He's not just going to deal with those who've rejected Jesus, but he's going to reward those who trusted Jesus through the entire process of life, no matter when they lived. And he gives us three specific groups of people that he will, in fact, reward. Look at this. The first group, he says, are your servants, the prophets. And he's speaking directly here about the Old Testament believers before Jesus, who look forward in faith to the coming of Jesus and to the coming of the Anointed One, Christ. God never left them. God never deserted them. He will reward them because they look forward in faith to the coming of Jesus. But then there's a second group. He says, and the saints. Now you know who those are. That's us. These are the ones since Jesus that look back to Jesus in faith, who say, yes, I don't have all the answers. Yes, I don't know everything. I'm not sure about all that I need to know about, but he is my Lord. He is my Jesus. I've given my heart to him, and so I know my reward is waiting for me. So you got those who were believers before Jesus. You got those who were believers after Jesus. But then you got another third group. Look at this. He said, and those who fear, that word fear means to respect. Those who respect your name, both small and great. This would be a totally different group of people. This is a group of people who have never had an opportunity to respond to the gospel, never been told of Jesus, but they still have a deep respect for God himself. Well, how do they know him? There are two ways primarily that they know him. And this is one of the great mysteries of God. The first way is through creation. And in creation, they see the power of God. They see his greatness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the scripture talks about this. And it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. See that term divine nature? In the original language, you know what that literally, how that literally translates? Godhead. Godhead. You know what Godhead means? It means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It means the threeness of God. And so it says, for his invisible attributes, that means his eternal power and his threeness, his Godhead, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We're talking about creation. And even though creation was in some way distorted by evil, it could never, never diminish the presence of God being put on display in creation. That's why it says there without excuse. In other words, anybody who's ever lived in creation has been given a glimpse of the power and the greatness of God. You see, when God made creation, he made it in threes. We live in a creation that consists of three things: space, matter, and time. That's it. There's nothing else. Everything fits in one of those three categories. Everything that occupies space has height, width, and depth. Nothing else. Three dimensions. Every type of matter occurs in one of three forms: solid, liquid, or gas. No other type of matter has ever been discovered. And time only exists in three components: past, present, and future. And so there is three on three on three reflecting the presence of God. You know, it's an amazing thing. I get the privilege, because of our ministry that we do, speaking at wild game dinners and dealing with hunters and outdoorsmen, we get an opportunity to present the gospel to guys who, many of them have never been to church. They've never even heard the gospel. And yet they'll sit in a deer stand, or they'll sit in a duck blind, or they'll walk across a field. And they will be the first to tell you that they have somehow glimpsed God, that they've seen him. Janice, you've seen this happen time and time again, haven't you? Sometimes the hardest men that we encounter at these events, their hearts soften and they respond to the gospel because they've already glimpsed God in creation. Now, do you understand that when our missionaries go into areas, many times people respond immediately to the gospel because they've already glimpsed him? But that's not the only place they glimpse him. They not only glimpse the greatness of God in creation, there's a second way that those who've never heard of Jesus also glimpse him, and that is in conscience. In conscience, they see the principles of God. His goodness. In creation, they see the power of God, His greatness. In conscience, they see the principles of God, His goodness. And the Bible even says it this way. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. It says, they show that the work of the law, they meaning those who've never heard of Jesus or the gospel, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. In other words, even in the most remote of people groups, you will have a sense of good and evil. You will have a sense of right and wrong. And what that generates in people's hearts is an awareness that if there is, they may not be able to verbalize it, but they're aware of it. If there is a right or a good, then there is an ultimate goodness. If there is a wrong and an evil, then there is an ultimate evil. And that ultimate evil is Satan. The ultimate goodness is God. And so we've had stories of missionaries. One of my favorite stories is a missionary that went into a village in Africa. And we, when I was serving on our mission board, I had a chance to kind of see that story. And the people that he was working with, there's a powerful video. And he got up and did a presentation of the gospel. And he was sharing with it from the perspective of creation and conscience. And all of a sudden, the chief of the village stands up and in their native language shouts, "Itau! Itau!" That means, "I believe! I believe!" And then all of a sudden, other people started jumping up and going, "Itau! Itau! I believe! I believe!" Because these people had already been conditioned by creation and by conscience to immediately respond to the gospel. Man, it turned into a party. You should have seen it. They were dancing up and down and jumping up. They weren't Baptists because both feet were coming off the ground while they were doing it. I mean, they were having a ball. It was an awesome time. And they lifted this missionary up and they were carrying him all around and they were shouting, "Itau! Itau! Itau!" You could sense the freedom that they had come to know in meeting the God they had suspected was there. Now, how is God going to deal with these people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us they get to glimpse his greatness in creation. They get to glimpse his goodness in their own consciousness. And then it says, look at the last part of this. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, there is somehow that God is going to deal with them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, how's he going to do that? Don't know. It's a mystery. That's why he's God and we're not. But oh, you guess what? That means he's always going to do what's right. Amen? If you ever got a question about doing something, can I just kind of throw this out to you? Why don't you just choose to do what's right? Amen? Because that's what God chooses. Just do what's right. And that's what he's going to do in this situation. And then in this case, it's part of the mystery of God. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by me." God has made provision somehow through Jesus, his Son, for those who have never heard of his Son. It is a mystery that God will settle in the final days when by the very gospel of Jesus Christ, he will deal with those who've never heard of Jesus. I'm okay with that, aren't you? Amen. You okay with that? Amen. You know why we're okay with that? We sang it. Because I trust him. I trust him. Amen. You know why people get in trouble? You know why people become despondent? You know why people give into circumstances around them that are challenging? Because they quit remembering they were trusting him. Why don't you go back to that point where you quit trusting him? And just verbally tell him, "I trust you. I trust you. You're in control. I'm not. I trust you." What will happen to those who never heard about Jesus? Here's the answer. God will reach out to those who never heard about Jesus. God will reach out to those who never heard about Jesus. Okay, well, that brings up an interesting question. When we talk about this business of evil generating so many questions, when someone chooses to do evil, there are consequences for the innocent. That's the part that doesn't seem fair, you know, really. I mean, when a mother chooses to have an abortion, the innocent baby suffers. When a father chooses to abuse his children, the innocent suffer. When someone chooses to embrace evil in a situation, there will be collateral damage where others will be hurt. Well, look in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18 again. There's a phrase at the very last of that verse that addresses this directly. And notice what he says. He says, "And for destroying the destroyers of the earth." That word destroy is an interesting word. It means to spoil, corrupt, or ruin. And when it talks about the earth, it's talking in general about God's creation. And so you got to understand, God placed man in charge of his creation, and he gave dominion to man over creation. Do you remember something he told man? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he said, quote, "I want you to subdue creation." Now, remember, when God created everything, God said, "It is what?" That's exactly right. He said, "It is good." So why would he tell man that he would have to subdue something that is good? Because God knew this. God knew that evil would assault the goodness. Evil always assaults goodness. Evil always comes against goodness. And so God warned man, and God told man, you're going to have to subdue. And that word subdue means guard. You're going to have to guard creation. That is your job. That is your responsibility. And sure enough, Satan attacked. Evil attacked. And man surrendered dominion over creation to Satan himself. Listen. There weren't ever supposed to be briars. There wasn't ever supposed to be cancer. There wasn't ever supposed to be decay. There wasn't ever supposed to be death. God did not create it that way. But when man surrendered dominion over creation to Satan, all of that was introduced, and man corrupted God's creation. He used creation for his own greed rather than God's glory, because he believed the lie of Satan that he had to experience the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than accept God's word that it was wrong. And that always will come back to bite you every single time. We live in a sin-contaminated world. Did you know there are more pornography outlets in America than there are McDonald's restaurants? Do you know that it has exploded with the internet? Did you know that a recent study said 40% of Southern Baptist pastors are addicted to pornography? I'm not, I promise you, because I'm married to Janice. And if she ever found that out, I wouldn't be back the next week, okay? But because I'm also in love with Jesus, and I would never, ever want in any way, shape, or form to allow that to corrupt me, to keep me from being able to share God's truth. And it doesn't matter how you have participated in the abuse of the innocent and in distorting God's creation. God says simply, "I will destroy. I will destroy." Now, I know this is not popular in some conservative circles, but I believe that we have an obligation as people to protect God's creation. And I believe if we're going to pour toxic waste into a river, I believe that's part of this business of God holding us accountable. I believe we're accountable to protect God's creation. But you see, it goes much further than that. Whether you're pouring toxic waste into a river or introducing a young boy to pornography, or whether you are ending an innocent life in the womb, all of it is abuse, and God is going to set it right, because God will one day interact directly with the innocent who suffered because of someone else's choice of evil, and that he will set it right for the innocent, and the innocent will be able to celebrate the lordship of Jesus Christ because they know that he settled it. They didn't have to. Have you ever looked at a situation in this life and go, there's just no justice? Guess what? You're right. Not in this life, but there is an eternity. That's why we say, I will trust him. Because God will set everything right when we trust him. Here's your answer. God will destroy those who destroyed others. God will destroy those who destroyed others. That brings us to the sixth question, the final question. First of all, why is there so much evil in the world? Because God's allowing evil to exhaust itself and giving you the freedom to choose. What will keep evil from totally taking over? God's going to stay in control. He's just letting evil exhaust itself. Why do evil people seem to get away with so much? The answer to that is they're not. God's going to reject those who've rejected Jesus. And for goodness sakes, don't act like you know Jesus and you go around doing evil stuff. Amen? If you do evil stuff, you're evil. It's just that simple. If that's how you choose to operate, then that's what you are. But then he goes on and you say, okay, evil people aren't getting away with much. Well, what's going to happen to those people who never heard about Jesus? God's going to deal with them. They're going to get a glimpse of him in creation and in conscience. And then God is going to set things right by the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that is a mystery to us. You say, well, then what happens to those who abuse the innocent? And God will destroy them. If your evil choice is creating collateral damage in some innocent person's life, and let me tell you something. Dads, look up here and listen to me. You are the spiritual leader of your family. And if you make evil choices that end up wounding your children, God's going to hold you accountable for that. You say, well, then I don't have any hope. Oh, yes, you do. It's called the blood of Jesus. And if you've made mistakes, you bring it to Jesus. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. But you've got to humble yourself enough to acknowledge that by coming to him. And then he takes care of making sure that justice, grace, is given to the innocent. But then that brings us to the final question. And I think this is one I know I have asked, and I would say we probably have all in some way or another asked. What about those things in life that just do not make sense? Anybody here ever had anything happen in your life that didn't make sense? Just raise your hand. All right, we've got a few. The rest of you are liars. That's okay. It's all right. We've all had things happen in our lives that don't make sense. And so what about those things? What happens in regard to those things? Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. I love the way God settles this thing. He said, then God's temple in heaven was opened. All right. God says, we're going to talk about things that don't make sense in your life. Let's get out of earth. Let's get out of the context of thinking from earth's perspective. Let's go to heaven. Let's look at things from heaven's perspective. And the Ark of His Covenant was seen within His temple. You know, the Ark of the Covenant has been searched for by man for centuries. That was that place where God abided in the Holy of Holies. Y'all remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones? Man, wasn't that a great movie? I love that movie, but it was all wrong. You know, there are people today that believe, well, the Ark of the Covenant, it's, you know, it's being kept by Coptic Christians in Ethiopia, or it's being kept somewhere else. Listen, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared when Babylon and its king Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Jews and carried them into captivity 600 years before Christ. There's no mention ever of that ark again, not in the temple when the Jews returned under Zerubbabel and they rebuilt the temple. Ark wasn't there. Not in Herod's temple that was in existence when Jesus was there that had been renovated from Zerubbabel's temple. It's never mentioned being in the tribulation temple that fake Jesus builds during his 7 years of the tribulation. And it's never mentioned being in the temple of the millennial or 1,000-year reign of Christ that's discussed. Not ever once. Men have fantasized about finding it. But we don't have to fantasize about it because I know where it is. You know where it is? God took it to heaven. Because he wasn't going to let a bunch of pagans mess around with his ark. That's his. That represented his presence. And it is in heaven with him in that part of heaven that is the throne room of God. Now, why did God take the ark into heaven? Here's the reason. Because it reveals the very character of God and who God is and the authentication that he will resolve every mystery. Because you know what's inside the ark? The first thing that is inside the Ark of the Covenant is a golden pot of manna. Remember the manna that was fed to the children of Israel as they were coming through the wilderness? Guess what that represents? It represents Jesus, the bread of life. And it reveals that Jesus is the resource of God. In other words, all mysteries can be resolved because God has all things. And so it, It reveals all he has. Second thing that's in the ark is Aaron's rod, which depicts Jesus as the resurrection of God. It was a dead rod that budded to life. It answers the mystery of resurrection, and it shows us all that God does. He can bring life out of death. He can bring something out of nothing. He can create, and that which only God can do is the mystery that's answered in the ark. But not only that, also the original tablets of the Ten Commandments are in the ark, which represents Jesus as the righteousness of God. The tables of stone that answer the mystery of who God is and all that he is. Folks, God is holy. Do you know what that means? No loose thread will be left untied. No question will be left unanswered. And all of that will happen because he is so great. And that's why the ark in heaven depicts for us who God is, what God does, and what God has. It is beyond our comprehension. It is a great mystery. But when that seventh trumpet sounds and everything reverberates within heaven itself, those who are there will realize that in the Ark of the Covenant, because of all God is, because of all God has, because of all God does, everything forever will be settled. Every question will be answered. And so what we say now is, I will trust him. Or as Paul said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I'm just going to tell you, folks, there's some questions we'll never answer. There's some mysteries we'll never solve. But it's okay, because God will settle it in the appropriate time because of all he has, because of all he does, and because of all he is. The answers are coming. In fact, notice what it says. It says, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. Tells us that the storm of God's judgment was building. But also, he will set things right. He will answer the questions. He will solve the mysteries. Here's the answer. What about those things in life that just don't make sense? The answer to that is this: God will reveal the answers to all your questions. God will reveal the answers to all your questions. One day you'll sit down at his feet, and one day every question you've ever had will be answered. You'll hear his response, and in your heart, you will say, yes, yes, amen. That's right. A father prided himself in kind of letting his children do their own thing, and he said there were too many questions that had no answers, and so he chose to reject Jesus. And his children saw that, and they saw his example, but they also saw his wife. And his wife was a very strong Christian. She followed the Lord with her whole heart, desired to trust him in every single way to trust Jesus. And the husband often ridiculed the wife for her faith. True story. Their little girl was stricken with leukemia. The doctors finally told him that all hope was lost. There was nothing they could do. And the little girl had resigned herself to the fact that she was dying. And as she was dying, she called for her father to come to her bedside. She said, Daddy, I have so many questions. There's so many things, Daddy, that I don't understand. I just don't get it. I don't understand so many things. Daddy, what do I believe? Do I believe what you tell me, that this whole thing about Jesus is a fairy tale? Or do I believe what Mama teaches me from the Bible about what comes after I die? Daddy, what do I believe? Daddy, tell me what to believe. The father stepped back from the bedside. He loved his little girl. Tears filled his eyes. He cleared his throat. He stammered. He stuttered. And after a long silence, brokenhearted father looked at his daughter and said, sweetheart, believe what your mother has told you, because I have no hope to offer you. May I say this? May you hear me? Your only hope is not in finding answers to your questions. It is in trusting Jesus. He is the answer to whatever question has arisen in your life. Those who reject the Lord don't have answers either. Just because somebody has prided themselves in their ability and their intellect, that doesn't mean that they have answers. Only God has the answers, and He will reveal them to us in time by faith. The day is coming when the Lord will reveal the answers to those who are His. Why stay in the dark? Sing the song with Handel. He will reign forever and ever. He will reign forever and ever. If that's the case, I think I want to be on His side. I think I want to spend eternity with Him. I don't think it, I know it. Because one day, God will set everything right. Would you bow your head with me, please? You say, well, how do I assert this? How do I make this a part of my life today? How do I settle this in my heart? I'm going to tell you how to settle it. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking at the door of your heart. You've got to invite Him to come into your life, because then when He's living in you, you can say with a surety that you trust Him, that He's in control, and you don't have to be. I am so thankful that I don't have to understand everything that's going on in my life. I'm so thankful that I don't have to understand everything that's happening around me, that I can just trust Him. And He will give the answers and make sure that His will is done. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in. If you've never made a surrender of your heart to Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to do that right now. Invite Him in. I promise you He'll come in. Right now in your heart. Make up your mind that you don't have to have answers, that Jesus is enough. And pray this in your heart. I promise you He'll hear you. Just pray it right now in your heart. Dear Jesus, pray in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that You're God's Son. And I'm tired. I need You. And right now, I invite You, Jesus, to come into my heart. I surrender control of my life to You. Thank You, Jesus, for saving.